Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we long for that day when there'll be no more goodbyes, no more losses, no more death, no more crying. We long for that day, Father, when in such tenderness you will wipe away every tear from every eye. Father, people who don't know you don't understand what a tender, merciful, gracious, loving God you are. They're missing so much. Give us boldness, Father, to seek to share the gospel with them that they might come to know Christ. Now, Father, as we look into your word, we are so grateful for it. It's such a blessing. It gives us such peace, such comfort, such encouragement. Speak to our hearts, Father, through your word. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I know you've been standing a lot this morning and just got seated, but I really like having us read the passage of Scripture together so it's on everybody's mind. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand again, please, and let us read in unison the section we'll be looking at, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. So please join me in reading it in unison. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Thank you. Please be seated. I mentioned last week that, and we've been talking about, verses 13 through 16 are really the core central main paragraph of the book. And he gives two major commands. First of all, fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then second major command, be holy in all your behavior. So he gives these two major commands, and in verses 13 through 16, he gives the commands. And in verses 17 through 21, he justifies those commands. He explains why he gave those commands. Or, looking at it just another way, fix your hope and live holy in verses 13 through 16. And in verses 17 through 21, he tells them why. Why? Why? Why live holy? Look at the world around you. Is anybody else concerned about living holy? It's a joke. Those who want to live holy are the objects of ridicule of the world. Objects of ridicule. So then why? Why, Peter? You gave us these commands, fix your hope, live holy. Why should we do this? Well, he gives us a bunch of reasons. We looked at some of them last week. First of all, because God commands it. And that ought to be enough. That ought to be the end of the discussion. But fortunately for us, Peter wants to reason with us as well. Secondly, because we call God our Father. I mentioned that in Eastern cultures, the concept of shame and honor is a very important concept. And bringing shame to your family was a terrible thing to do. Honoring your family was something that was very important. We want to honor our Father because of the fear of the Lord. And I suggested the fear of the Lord has kind of two sides to it. There's a reverential awe because God is so awesome. Wow. We ought to want to serve Him. But then also, He's going to repay everyone according to their works. So there's the matter of His chastening in this life, fear of the Lord, because God will judge our work, and because we're just sojourning here. This world is not my home, and hopefully not yours either. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We'll break into song here in a moment. Okay. We're just sojourners here. You've heard the old saying, don't drive your tent stakes too deep. We're leaving in the morning. Don't get too comfortable down here. This isn't home. This isn't supposed to be comfortable. We're strangers and aliens here. We're citizens of heaven. We shouldn't feel too comfortable down here. We ought to be countercultural. Hey, back in the 1980s, the moral majority, Jerry Falwell, was trying to change American society and make all of America Christian-ish. Okay? That's dangerous. Jesus gave some of His strongest rebukes to the people who were religious-ish. You know, the Pharisees. But who was He accused of being a friend of? Tax collectors and sinners. We're just sojourners here. We ought to be countercultural. We ought to be countercultural. We ought to be living lives. We ought to be marching to a different drummer, so to speak. We ought to be living lives that are in contradiction, sharp contrast to the lifestyle of the world that's out there. Because the world that's out there is looking for more, bigger, better. And our goal should be to please the Lord. We're just sojourning here.
Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things from your futile way of life. He had referred to this back in verse 14 a little bit, but we'll come back to that. You were redeemed out of the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers.
You have been bought. The word translated redeemed has the idea of paying a price to deliver someone, paying a price to ransom someone. And then Peter puts an extra preposition in there because you have been redeemed out of. God reached down and plucked you out of the world and put you in a different sphere. You have been redeemed out of the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So why would you still live in it any longer? Why would you still live in it any longer?
Keep your finger here. Look over, turn over to chapter 4.
Start with me in verse 1. And then the last part of verse 1, I believe, is parenthetical. So I'm going to skip it because it kind of interrupts his thought. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now skip to verse 2. What purpose are you talking about, Peter? What is the purpose that we should arm ourselves with? Verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the purpose. Arm yourselves with that purpose. And if you are following a purpose in your life, then that's going to guide you when you have decisions to make. When you have a choice to make about whether you're going to, let's see, this is getting into tax time, isn't it? When you have a choice to make, when you have to decide whether or not you're going to report all of your income that maybe Uncle Sam has no way of finding out. Are you going to report all of your income? Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, Paul said in Titus 2. Verse 3, look at this. Get the force of verse 3. This is a powerful, powerful verse. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You know what he's saying? You've wasted enough of your life sinning. You wasted enough of your life doing that, living like them. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Wow, that sounds like a great church to be a member of, huh? Wait a minute. That's how they were. They had been redeemed out of the futile way of life inherited from their forefathers. So Peter says, both here in chapter 1 and here in chapter 4, don't live like that any longer. That ain't you anymore. Quit living like the unsaved people. You're a new person. We've been redeemed out of the futile way of life. When I was growing up, living in a home with two alcoholic parents, physical, verbal abuse, there were a lot of things that I determined that when I grew up and when I had a family, my family was going to be different than what I grew up in. Beloved, every believer ought to make that decision that the rest of my life, now since the cross, since Jesus has redeemed me out of that futile way of life I had been living before, I'm not going to live that way any longer. I'm not going to live that way any longer. We've been redeemed out of it. Very forceful preposition here. Go back to chapter 1. Because our former way of life is exactly that. Our former way of life. Back in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That's your former life. That's you before. Now there's a you after. What's the difference? Before you were dead in trespasses and sins, now you're alive. Before you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Before you were a child of Satan, now you're a child of God. Is there a change that takes place in the life of a person when they accept Christ as their Savior? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's the result of that change ought to have consequences in the way we live our lives. There's a former way of life and there's a present way of life, and they ought to be radically different. Why would somebody want to go back and live according to what Jesus saved them out of? It just doesn't make any sense to me. Living with Christ, walking with Christ, is so much better than anything the world has to offer. Why would anybody go back to that? Hebrews 11 talks about Moses having been tempted with the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Those passing pleasures of sin always end in hurt. It offers you, it promises you joy, but it can't fulfill. True joy is found in Christ. That's our new life. That's our current life. That's our present life. Why would you want to still live like your former life when Jesus redeemed you out of that? But notice also, former way of life was a futile way of life. Futile way of life. Empty. Empty. Fruitless. Useless. Worthless. That's what his word has the idea of. Fruitless. Useless. Worthless. What does a person have to show for a lifetime of drunkenness? Nothing. What does a person have to show with a lifetime of immorality? Nothing. The way of life that the world offers, promising you so much joy and beauty, you've seen the commercials All those gorgeous people having the beach party and the cases and jugs and kegs of beer there, and oh, they never show you the twisted carnage of the automobile wrapped around a pole. They never show you the broken families. It is a futile, empty, worthless way of life. And Jesus has saved us out of it. Why would we go back to that? It doesn't make any sense to me.
Why would anybody go back to that? It may be a busy life. Some of those people are even religiously busy.
Some of them are out there carrying briefcases, going door to door, handing out Awake magazines and Watchtower magazines, being very, very busy, but knowing nothing of the freedom that was bought for them in the death of Christ. Knowing nothing of that freedom. Former way of life. It's a former way of life. It's a futile way of life.
Think with me, too, of the price that was paid for our redemption. Think of the price that was paid. Knowing, verse 18, that you were not... Oh, by the way, I've got the word knowing in verse 18 underlined. It's important. Why should we conduct ourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth?
Knowing the price that was paid. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold out of your former futile way of life. Somebody ever given you an incredibly expensive gift? First time we went to France, Dawn was a student, and she had gotten to know a couple, Hélène and Michel. Hélène and Michel lived in this little tiny apartment, and they attended the church that Don was attending, and they heard we were coming with Nathan and Matthew. Talk about an appetite. And they said, "Don, we want to have all of your family over for dinner." Looking at the apartment, I knew that the meal they served us probably was a whole month's food budget. That they blew on one meal to serve us because they wanted to honor us. That was not by any means the most delicious meal I've ever eaten, but it's one of the most meaningful meals I've ever eaten. I know what it cost them. I know what they had to sacrifice the rest of the month in order to give us the kind of a meal that they gave us. Now think about Jesus. Think about what He paid for us. That He left the glory and the joy and the peace and harmony of heaven, the adoration of the angels, the unbroken fellowship with His Father, in order to come down and be born in that stable in Bethlehem. To live a life where He was reviled and rebuked and finally crucified. Does that make your salvation a little more precious to you to know the price that was paid for you? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers. But, strong contrast. There are two ways you can say but in the Greek. One is a mild contrast, one's a strong contrast. This is the strong. But, with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 6,
Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? And you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. You don't belong to you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're His. He bought you and paid for you with His own blood. And we belong to Him. We belong to Him. Story in the Old Testament. Strange story. David's running from Saul. Saul's been chasing David, trying to kill him because Saul knows that David is the next anointed king. And David's been running and comes this point in time and he says, oh man, I remember how sweet the water is at the well of Bethlehem. And so three of his guys said, you know what? David wants a drink from that water in the well. And they go, and at risk of their own lives, they go and they bring David back a cup of water from that well. And of all crazy things to do, David pours it out on the ground. Because he says, these men risked their lives to get me that drink of water. I want to honor their gift. And it would be too flippant to just drink it. I pour it out as a drink offering. Why? Because David understood the risk that was involved for those men to get him that water. He understood the price that they paid risking their lives. Jesus did more than that. He not only risked his life, he gave it. He gave his life. He shed his blood. This is the price that was paid for our redemption. Peter wants to make sure that we understand, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Remember in the Passover meal, for the Passover sacrifice, the lamb was chosen on the 10th of Nisan and was not offered until the 14th. And during that time, the lamb was to be examined to make sure that there was a pure, spotless, blemishless lamb. Jesus passed the test to be that spotless, blemishless lamb, to be qualified to shed his blood. My sins. We are not redeemed with perishable things. Why should we live holy and hope-filled lives? Look at verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You see, in the council of the Trinity, God the Father had already selected the Son to be the one to become incarnate and become our Savior before the world was ever created. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for you. The New American Standard says, for the sake of you, but it's just for you. His whole coming into the world was for you. Just real faintly write your name next to that word, you, there at the end of verse 20. For the sake of you. Jesus came and died for you. Well, I know, he died for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, he did. He died for me personally. He died for me individually. I was known to him. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So when Jesus was chosen, when God the Son was foreknown before the foundation of the world,
before he ever came, before there was ever a world for him to come to, he was selected to be the Redeemer, and I was selected to be one of the Redeemers. If you're not saying wow in your mind, you're not paying attention. Wow. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Who through him are believers. Now don't misread that. Don't skim over it and say, oh yeah, I know that we're believers in him. And it's through him that we're saved. This is saying more than that. Not only is it through him you're saved by believing in him. And even your very act of believing in him is through him. We sing the song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Man, we couldn't sing that song enough. When we really realize the extent of what Jesus has done for us. There's another song, old song, all to Jesus. All to Jesus. Everything to him I owe. Because through him we are believers. We are saved because of our faith in him, but even that very faith is through him. Even that very faith is through him.
Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead.
Therefore our faith and hope are in God. And because of our faith and our hope in God, we have eternal life. We have forgiveness. And it's all to him. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And in all of this, Peter has been giving us a picture of Christ. And so I'm going to go back through these same verses. We've been talking about, you know, why we should live holy and hope-filled lives, and that's a very important aspect of these verses, verses 17 through 21. But I believe there's something else that Peter would want us to see in this passage, and that is his description of Christ. So look back at the passage with me. Because I just want to conclude this time, and I just want you to leave here going, wow, Lord. Who's Jesus? He's our Redeemer. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. He is the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, before Jesus was ever baptized by him, before Jesus had started his public ministry, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is nothing if he is not the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God had to be unblemished. He had to be unblemished, he had to be spotless. If you're taking notes, jot down at that point cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this during the 9:15 Bible class. I'm going to start in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, why do we look at that? Because Jesus is the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And when he comes for us, or when we leave this body and we see him, guess what we're going to be? Unblemished and spotless. We're going to be like him. Unblemished and spotless. And he is going to present his bride to his Father in all of her glory without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. So he, the spotless Lamb of God, is going to take his spotless bride and present us. Us. But he wasn't just the lamb. He wasn't just a spotless, blameless lamb. He's the lamb who shed his own blood. He shed his own blood. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back up again." Jesus could have come down from that cross in a blink of an eye and obliterated the entire Roman army. And we wouldn't have had a Savior. Jesus is a spotless, blameless Lamb of God who shed his blood. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. I talked about that earlier. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was chosen by God the Father. That's why God the Father, both, I think it's on the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one." Ever wonder what that meant? God the Father chose God the Son to become the incarnate Christ. Our Savior. So he was the chosen. And because he was chosen by the Father, he was then foreknown by the Father before the foundation of the world. It was all planned. Our redemption was all planned before God ever spoke the world into existence. Because our names were already written in the Lamb's Book. Jesus was already chosen. God the Son was already chosen to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He appeared in these last times. It was predicted. Look at Daniel chapter 9. The time of the coming Messiah was spelled out to the year. When Jesus came, the Messiah had to be there in order to fulfill the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And I want to go over this again. He appeared in these last times for the sake of you. For the sake of you. Somebody once said, if I had been the only person in the world, Jesus still would have come and died for me. For you. We are believers in God through him. I wish I could tell you that the reason why I'm a believer in Jesus Christ is because I'm so smart. And it just makes sense to believe in Jesus and receive him as my Savior. And I'm so smart that I weighed the options and I made the wise decision. I can't tell you that. You know why I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? Because of him. I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. He was raised from the dead. If he had stayed dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we wouldn't have a Savior, we wouldn't have salvation, we would be yet in our sins, we would be all, of all men, most to be pitied. Because we would have put our faith and our hope for the future in a dead man. But he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. He was given glory. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5, Paul talks about Jesus, who, although he was existing in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found as a bondservant, taking the form of a man, and being made in likeness of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Oh, but verse 9. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter agrees. Some people see a conflict between the teachings of Paul and the teaching of Peter. I don't get it. They're both preaching the same Jesus. They're both preaching the same salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. I don't see any confusion, any dichotomy, any disagreement. I see beautiful harmony between what Paul taught and what Peter taught. We are believers in God through him. He was raised from the dead. He was given glory. I mentioned, recall Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And he is the reason that our faith and our hope are in God. He's the Say it with me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's do it better this time. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. That's what I want you to leave here saying to yourself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. Father, we have looked at this passage and there are things in this passage that just literally blow us away. Because it is so hard to conceive of a God like you who could or would love the likes of us. But Father, given that, it makes it very easy to understand why you want us to live holy lives, so that we would reflect to the world the character of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could see him in us, because through him we are believers in him. We have been redeemed out of the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Don't let us live like that anymore. Help us to live holy, spotless, without blemish lives, like the Lord who redeemed us through his blood. May we leave here saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. In Jesus' precious name. May God's grace be with you.